Well, Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for the technology that you've given us, Lord, to live stream the services. And I just pray your covering over them, Lord. I thank you for all those that have made this possible, Lord, to continue teaching the Word of God. Truly, you've blessed us, Lord. And so we just want to lift up this time to you, the next 40, 45 minutes as we read your Word. I pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding, Lord. Understanding in our minds, for sure, but even more so in our hearts, Lord, that we would understand just this book of Revelation, the final chapter, and that, Lord, we would receive it and take it in so we would know how to live in the here and now, Lord. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Revelation chapter 12 we're in. We're moving on through, okay? Verses 1 through 6. We're only going to cover 6 verses, and we're going to try to actually split up, I think, Revelation chapter 12. We might split it up in 3 different teachings, okay? So we'll see how that goes, okay? So I want to just mention to you that we're in these parentheticals, okay? So these are this one is a long parenthetical, and I actually think it's attached to the prior parenthetical of chapters 10 and 11. Remember we talked about the seventh trumpet judgment in chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, which we covered last week. But then, remember I mentioned this, it's just kind of a reference to the 11th trumpet judgment. We don't actually see the actual blowing of the 11th trumpet judgment, I believe, until we see the 7 bowls of judgment, which comes all the way in chapter 15 and 16. Okay, so I sometimes kind of group this parenthetical with the prior parenthetical, chapter 10 and 11, and just call this a really large parenthetical. Okay, so what's a parenthetical? Well, a parenthetical is a parenthesis, right? And that parenthesis has inserted some thoughts on people and personages that come on the scene during the tribulation period. So we have several of them coming on the scene. We looked at, you know, the two witnesses, and we looked at, remember the angel, the mighty angel with the little scroll, how we thought that was a parenthetic, part of the parenthetical as well. We are going to look at this morning the woman, the child, and the dragon. How do you like that for measure, huh? Sounds like a C.S. Lewis novel, doesn't it? The woman, the child, and the dragon. And I don't know if you had a chance to read the bulletin summary, but I quoted some things from Dr. Walford. I'd like to actually read this to you. And just to underscore that, you know, even though we're literalists and we take things literally, you cannot deny that these are symbolic, right? These are illustrations, okay? So there's not a literal a woman that comes on the tribulation or this dragon, right? But it's referring to, well, I believe the woman's referring to Israel. I believe that the child is referring to Jesus Christ, right? Born of Israel. And then I believe that the dragon is symbolic of Satan. Okay, so we're going to see this. And so I just want to actually read the quote from Dr. Walford. And if you have your bulletin handy there, it's the second paragraph from the bottom, all right? And so it says, beginning with Revelation 12, verse 1, which we're going to begin this morning, it says, we come to another parenthetical section of the book, which ends at chapter 14, verse 20. Okay, so we have 12, 13, and 14. 3 entire chapters of this continuation of this parenthetical, and we're going to meet 7 different personages. Okay, so I want to mark this to you and underscore this, because this is where Revelation gets a little confusing, and that's why I've gone over and over and over again, what's the outline of Revelation? Really, it's outlined by what? At least the tribulation, by the 7 seals of judgment, right? That's the chronology. That 7 seal is loose, and then the title deed, what I believe is the title deed to the earth, the scroll is open. Jesus returns, and he lays claim to this earth again, and he rules and reigns. Takes us into the millennial kingdom, right? But really what sets the course of the tribulation are those 7 seals, okay? So we've been in the 7th seal of judgment for a long time, right? All the way. Remember, first 6 seals are covered right there in Revelation chapter 6, right? And then we had the first parenthetical, the 144,000 and the tribulation saints. And then we have the 30 minutes of silence, and then the 7th seal is open, right, in chapter 8. But then in the 7th seal, we have 7 trumpets of judgment, which we covered mostly in 2 chapters. And then now we're in the 7th trumpet judgment, which I believe doesn't get blown all the way to chapter 15 and 16, which are the 7 bowls of judgment. That's the chronology you want to find, follow. All these judgments, they take us to the return of Christ. But I want you to note this once again. The 7 trumpet judgments are in the 7th seal, the last seal. And the 7 bowls of judgment are in the 7th trumpet. So you have a lot of judgment that takes us right onto the return of Christ. Now, we have this major, major parenthetical. And then from chapter 12 through chapter 14, as Walbert says, we have these seven personages that come on the scene. Okay, so I'm just going to read this to you because I really do agree with the interpretation of Walbert and other commentators on who these represent. But these are symbolic. Okay, I want you to underscore this. Okay, it says, within this section, seven primary characters are introduced. One, the woman, which represents Israel. Okay, we're going to go in detail in that this morning. The woman, which represents Israel. The dragon, representing Satan. Now, that shouldn't surprise you, but we're going to go through some cross-references there as well. A male child, referring to Christ. And then Michael, representing the angels, which we're going to cover in future teachings. Michael, representing the angels. And then the fifth one is Israel, the remnant of the woman's seed. Right, and then six, the beast out of the sea, the world dictator, and seven, the beast out of the earth, the false prophet and religious leader of the world. Around these main characters swirls the tremendously moving scene of the Great Tribulation. Now, the Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. Remember, the first 3.5 years is a false beast. But what happens in the middle of that 7 years is the abomination of desolation, right? And so at that point, the Great Tribulation begins. And I do believe in this parenthetical, all of these characters, in this major parenthetical here, they come on the scene really in force in the last 3.5 years, okay? It says, around these main characters was a tremendously moving scene of the Great Tribulation. Chapter 12 is the most symbolic chapter in the Bible's most symbolic book. Okay, so even though we're literalists, right, we want to take things as literal as we can, right? We cannot deny that chapter 12 has a lot of symbolism in it. It's very symbolic, okay? So how do we interpret this? Well, we firstly want to be as literal as we can, and then within the context, I believe, of the Bible as a whole. This is why we're going to cross-reference to a lot of Old Testament scriptures, okay? Especially on Israel, and especially on the Messiah, the child being born. But we're going to look at this as we get further along in the coming weeks, right? We want to be using the literal approach, right, to interpret, right, what we know. And then as we have that context, it gives us a better way to interpret these symbolic visions here, okay? All right, I'm going to underscore that firstly. And then we always want to use scripture. Right? We don't want to just say, well, the Lord showed me that this means this. We want to use scripture, right, to help us, right, to articulate and interpret what these symbolic visions are, okay? So we have seven personages of the tribulation we're going to look at in the next few weeks, okay? We're going to cover three of them this morning, okay? So that's where we're going, okay? So let's all stand as we read the Word of God together. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And then we'll jump into the interpretation of the parts here, okay? A lot of cross-referencing to Old Testament scripture. Okay, now, chapter 12, verse 1 says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Verse 2, then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Okay, let's pray one more time. Oh, Lord, give us revelation into these scriptures. Give us an understanding, Lord. Help us to put this in the context of the rest of Revelation, the context of the Bible as a whole, Lord. I believe that these things are written for us to understand. by faith. And to be reading Scripture, Lord, to cross-reference, to know that Scripture confirms Scripture. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to understand how these descriptions of ones that come on the scene in the tribulation, how they fit in this prophecy here, Lord. So I pray your blessing over each one that is tuned into the live stream. May you give us understanding, not just with our minds, though, but with our hearts, oh Lord, that we might be changed by the word of God. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Okay, as I mentioned, sounds like kind of a C.S. Lewis kind of novel, doesn't it? How many read C.S. Lewis's novels? I mean, it's kind of like that, right? And so we have what? The woman, the child, and the dragon. Okay, so these three characters we're going to kind of start to talk through now. We're going to continue talking through these three characters further on in chapter 12. But I want to just only cover these first six verses to lay the backdrop here and to give you the cross-references throughout Scripture that talk about this. Now, firstly, I want to start with the premise that we've been kind of underscoring throughout our study of Revelation, is that God is not finished with Israel. Okay, I think that is a very important thing to start off with, because we've literally seen that. We've interpreted, right, when it says the 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7 in the first parenthetical, remember we interpreted that literally as Israel, not the church. It's not symbolic of the church, right? He spells out 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. Now, we've cross-referenced all over Scripture, and we're going to do that again just to kind of underscore this, that God is not finished with Israel. Okay, so this lays the literal backdrop for interpreting symbolically who this woman is. And how we're going to do that, we're going to cross-reference the other Scripture of another vision, specifically a vision or a dream that Joseph had, right? That sounds similar to this, okay? And so this is how we're going to put this together. So we're going to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and then we're going to go basically to the literal interpretation, things that we know for sure we can kind of, I think, interpret literally, and then use that, right, with the cross-references of Scripture to interpret these symbolic visions, okay? Okay, that's where we're going. Okay, so when it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, I believe by saying a great sign, it gives us liberty, flexibility to know that we can interpret this symbolically. Okay, it literally spells out, now a great sign appeared in heaven. Now, what are the signs? They point to something, right? And so what he's giving us is a vision, right, that points to something. But that has to be in the context of Scripture as a whole, doesn't it, right? And so that's what we're going to try to do here. Okay, so it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Now, what is that all about? What is that all about? Well, you know, it's interesting. Firstly, is we can go to a Scripture that gives a similar vision. And we can go, what is that similar vision? There's an interpretation that we pretty much know for sure on that same type of vision. It was a dream that Joseph had. And because that interpretation spoke of Israel, basically, right, his brothers, which are what? What are Joseph's brothers? They're the tribes of Israel, right? And so that's spelled out to us in Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11, right? Mark that in your notes. Genesis chapter 37, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read that to you, just so you have some ammunition, right, to underscore why we believe that this is talking about Israel, this woman, okay? Now, hold your hand here and go with me all the way to Genesis. I have it in my notes, but I want us to actually read this, so I'm going to turn there with you. Go to Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to read from verses 9 through 11, okay? This is the dream, or one of the two dreams that Joseph had. And so the context is that, remember, his brothers didn't like Joseph, and the reason they didn't like Joseph is because he had this dream that basically his brothers are going to bow down to him. Remember that? Because of that, they sold him into slavery. Actually, they wanted to kill him. And so that whole kind of saga that happened right there at the end of Genesis, and how God used that, right, to bring Israel, his brothers, right, into the land of Egypt, Goshen, where they would multiply into a nation, and you kind of go there, and that picks up at Exodus, and then they are removed from Egypt and going to the promised land. But how they multiply from a family to a nation, which fulfills the Abrahamic covenant, is because they go to Egypt. Okay, so this is the dream that Joseph had way early on. Okay, he has two dreams. This is specifically on the latter dream. So we're going to read from verses 9 through 11. Okay, so I want you to note this, the similarity of the vision given in Revelation. Okay, so go to Genesis chapter 37, right at verse 9. He says, "Then he dreamed still another dream, the second dream, and told it to his brothers, and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.'" Sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. Now, what's the difference? The difference is 12 stars, okay? Now, think about this. When Joseph, right, is having this dream, there's only 11 brothers, right? There's 12 later on. Okay, so it's interesting. When he has this dream, right, there's less. Okay, so I want to hold that, underscore that too. Now, verse 10 says this. "So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I, your brothers, indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?'" And so that's the interpretation, right? Joseph, right? He's saying that all these are going to bow down to me. And the interpretation is his brothers, right? And then his, Jacob, and then also his mother. Okay, so all that to say is that it's speaking of who? It really is speaking of Israel, isn't it? And it says, "And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind." Okay, so we want to note this, right? That this is speaking, this dream is speaking about Israel. Israel are the brothers of Joseph, right? And they're bowing down to Joseph. That's the interpretation. So with that interpretation, let's go now to Revelation chapter 12, and let's read this again. It says, "Now great sign," verse 1, "appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Okay, so when we cross-reference there, we believe that this is speaking to Israel. And the context here, as we go along further, you know, the abomination of desolation, we're going to talk about this as we get further along in our text this morning. That's, remember what Jesus said to flee, right? Because Antichrist is going to try to exterminate, take out Israel again. Okay, so we're going to cross-reference to that again. But all that to say is that the dragon, we believe, is Satan. And Satan is going to want to devour the woman, which is Israel, which fits the context of Scripture as a whole. Okay? From all the way back to Genesis, all the way through the New Testament. Okay, so this is how we are interpreting. We're using literal interpretation, right? Literal, taking things literally. But when things like a sign, words like a sign give us liberty, right, to interpret things symbolically, we want to remain in the context of the Bible as a whole, don't we, right? And then we want to also use these literal interpretations, right, taking these literal, to give us fuel or to give us context how to interpret things symbolically. So this woman, we believe it's symbolically Israel because of that Genesis chapter 37 verses 9 to 11 passage and the context of Scripture as a whole, okay? Right, let's keep on going here. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars." Okay, so we believe that's Israel, the 12 tribes. Okay, it says, "Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now what child is this? This woman. What child? What very known child did Israel give birth to? Let's say David, right? Well, true. King David. Actually, when you go what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you go all through the patriarchs, right? You have all these great, great men of faith, right? All these ones, right, we can say, right, Israel produced. But really the one significant is the child Jesus. And as you go further down in verses 4 and 5, notice when it says a male child or her child, it's in capital C. Now, again, the Bible translators, the New King James, they take liberty because they've interpreted that for you. And I said it's a good interpretation. It's speaking of the Messiah Jesus, right? The Messiah Jesus. Who gave us Jesus? It's the nation of Israel. Now, even though Israel rejected Jesus as the Messiah, he came, right, from the lineage of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then you go through that lineage. You can go to the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, right? And you can see that literally, right, coming to pass. Okay, so it says, it fits this context here, right? So if this woman is Israel, right? It says, "Then being with child, she," Israel, right, "cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Okay, and so in great pain, the Messiah came. And we know that to be true. You can study scripture from cover to cover, especially your New Testament, right? In trial, right? In poverty, right? This Messiah was born in basically a cave, right? There's no room for him. In the end, he's basically born in a cave. He was born, right, in poverty, even though he's a king, right? And so his being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. So we start to interpret that this child is Messiah, okay? So we have the woman is Israel, and the child is Messiah. Let's keep reading here. It says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Okay, so here we have a third character, a third personage of the tribulation. Okay, so we're going to have to do a little bit more work on this one. Who's this dragon? Well, some can say, well, it is it's the Roman Empire. Some would say it's the Antichrist. Some would say it's Satan. I would just underscore it's Satan. Now, we have to do a little bit more work on this, okay? So we have interpreted through Scripture that the woman, right, is Israel, and that the child, and we're going to see even more so, the child is Jesus, okay? So now, we also know from our previous study and through the context of Scripture as a whole, what does Satan want to do with Israel? What is Satan wanted to do with Israel from the beginning? Is to take Israel out. You think through the whole of Scripture, right? From your Old Testament to your New Testament, Satan's ploy is to remove Israel. Why is that? Because it's through Israel, firstly, the Messiah would come. But now that Messiah has come, he still wants to take out Israel. Now, we noted that in the abomination of desolation because in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus says, he warns Israel to start to flee. Because Antichrist is going to try to exterminate you again. And they're going to flee. And they're going to flee to the Jordan area, I believe the rock city of Petra, which is referred to in our text this morning as well. We'll talk about that. And they're going to be preserved in the latter years of the tribulation. And then they're going to survive, and they're going to inherit the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we've been talking about this. So this is alluding to all this. We're taking these scriptures that we've talked about before and how we have literally interpreted Israel, right? When it says Israel, it means Israel. And so we believe there's going to be a literal tribulation, a literal great tribulation, last 3.5 years. There's a literal 70th week of Daniel, 7 years, which is the tribulation. There's going to be a literal temple built in the tribulation. There's going to be a literal temple built in the millennial kingdom. We're taking all these literal things, and we've given you a lot of ammo, right, to cross-reference to interpret it that way. And then we're using these and the context of Scripture as a whole to interpret what these personages, who these personages are. Okay, that's how we're doing this. Okay, so when it says a dragon, we interpret this as Satan. Satan, he's trying to take out Israel again. So if the woman's Israel, trying to take out Israel, and if the child is Jesus, how did Satan try to take out Jesus? Well, you can see right through the Gospels there, right? Remember when Jesus was first born? Remember this man Herod? King Herod, he's an Edomite from the lineage of Esau. What did he try to do? Try to kill, right? The boy Jesus is about 2 years old. We study that every Christmas Eve, right? When the Magi come, right? And the whole thing, that whole account there is that it's really Satan trying to come and take out Messiah. Right? Where's the king, right? Herod says, I'm the king. And the Magi come, hey, where's the one born king? He says, hey, tell me where he is. I want to find him too so I can kill him. And remember, he puts a hit on all the boys 2 years and under, right there in Bethlehem. Okay, so we know that Satan, right, is trying to kill the child. Attack Israel, but once Israel produces the child, right, the child is born, which is Jesus, the Messiah, that Satan continues to try to kill him, right? So we see that described here. So we can start to put all these scriptures together and interpret these symbolic descriptions of the woman, right? The child and the dragon. Now, when it says in verse 3, this other sign, another sign, which gives us, again, liberty to interpret this this dragon as a symbolic of Satan, right? It says, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. Whoa, what's up with that? 7 heads and 10 horns. Boy, it sounds like a horror story, right? horror movie. Well, that it is. Well, let me just read you. This is a comment by one of the commentators I was reading, and I really believe that this is this hits it on the head, okay? So this is actually by MacArthur. He says, the seven heads with their seven diadems. What's a diadem? It's a crown. Is it the crown of a victor or crown of a king? Of a king. Very good, Luis. Remember we talked about the Stephanos is the crown of the victor. Remember the 24 elders in heaven, right? They finished a life of faith, right? They finished a race. That's the crown of a victor. This is different. It's a different Greek word. Diadem is a crown of a king, okay? So he says the seven heads with the seven diadems or royal crowns symbolizing power and authority represent seven consecutive world empires running their course under Satan's dominion. Now, when you go through, right, all these, you know, if you ever take, do you remember your world history class in junior high? How many remember that? It's in seventh grade, or it used to be. I remember world history class. I got a C minus. I didn't do so good. And the first one I remember studying was Egypt. Who came after Egypt? Assyria. Who came after Assyria? Babylon. Remember the Babylonian gardens? Remember when you studied the seven wonders of the world? The pyramids were one of them, right? The Babylonian gardens were another. I know a lot of you ditched, right? A lot of you didn't go to school. But I remember this thing. I didn't do that well. But you can study this in secular history. You have really seven major kingdoms, right? And so he lists these, right? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember King Cyrus? We should know that, right? That's when he started to let the exiles go back into the land there. We're studying that in Ezekiel, okay? So it's Greece, the Grecian Empire. Remember Alexander the Great? And then we have the Roman Empire. And then we have a future empire, which is the revived Roman Empire, which we believe, right, is right there in Europe, the European area right there. And you can see that today, right? You can see a revived European empire, which when you look at it, right, it's really a revived Roman Empire right there in Europe and going east there, okay? So what Dr. MacArthur says that these seven heads, they represent seven world kingdoms. Now, who's really the prince of the power of the air? Who's the god of this world? It's Satan, right? So he's the one behind all these world kingdoms. And so he says, these seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head, it represents the seven, right? The seven diadems are seven kingdoms, right? And he says, the final kingdom, the seventh, ruled by Antichrist, will be a ten-nation confederacy. This would be why there are ten horns, right? That we see in Revelation chapter 12. The dragon having seven heads and ten horns. The ten horns, they represent, and you have to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. We don't have time to do that. Go to Daniel chapter 7 and you read that vision of Daniel, and it describes this last beast, this fourth one, and it's extremely vicious, right? And it has ten horns. It gives us a little bit more language on this, right? And so it says that these ten horns, they represent the kings who will rule under Antichrist in this last seventh kingdom. It's going to be a revived Roman Empire, right? And so there's going to be ten kings or ten horns, ten kings in this revived Roman Empire, okay? And so we're actually watching, right, the whole European Union and see now there's more than ten kingdoms in there, right? More than ten nations, a lot more. But if it gets dwindles down to 10, then there's going to be something to really kind of note. Okay, so he goes on to write this, John MacArthur. He says, the shifting of the diadems or the crowns from the dragon's heads to the beast's horns in chapter 13, verse 1, reveals the shift in power from the seven consecutive world empires to the 10 kings under the final Antichrist. I think that is very significant. It's a very good observation. Because if you go with me to chapter 13, verse 1, notice this. This is the beast out of the sea. Who's that? We're going to look at this. This beast out of the sea is the Antichrist. Well, look at that when we get to chapter 13. It's still part of this large parenthetical. But chapter 13, verse 1 says this. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Sounds just like Satan, right? But what MacArthur highlights is that, you know, and we're going to look at this, right? There's a false trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's the triune Godhead. That's the great trinity. But we have this counterfeit trinity. We have the dragon, which is Satan. Then we also have the Antichrist, right? The second one. And then we have the false prophet. And so when we read chapter 13, verse 1, what MacArthur's point is that there's a shifting of authority from Satan to Antichrist to do what? Is to rule. Okay? So Antichrist is on this earth. Satan is going to give that power, right? And there's going to be 10 kings, right? That Antichrist, when he comes into power, and he's going to devour three of them. We're going to see later. But he comes up during this time. So the authority of Satan in chapter 12 is diverted to Antichrist to exercise authority on this earth. Okay? Now, as we get to chapter 13, we'll talk a little bit more about that. And so let me read that again. It says, the shifting of the diadems, or the crowns, from the dragon's heads to the beast's horns in chapter 13, verse 1, reveals the shift in power from the seven consecutive world empires to the 10 kings under the final Antichrist. You see, this last kingdom that's ruled by Antichrist is going to be extremely fierce. And so all the prior world kingdoms, right, their power and authority is going to be shifted and diverted to this one of Antichrist. It's going to be given through these 10 kings, okay, that Antichrist is going to rule over. Okay, so it's interesting to kind of put these things together, these seven heads and 10 horns and seven diadems on his head. We'll talk a little bit about more about that when we get to chapter 13, how the Antichrist is going to use that power to take over the nation and to try to exterminate Israel, basically. Okay, so now verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, in the beginning of chapter 12, verse 4, right, the beginning of the verse 4 says, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. I believe that that's a reference when Satan first fell. And you can see that in the record of Ezekiel and Isaiah. Specifically, let me give you those scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 12 through 17. And then also, you can see that in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. Let me give you the chapter of Isaiah. Would be Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Okay, so you can read that in your own time. This is referring to Satan's fall. Remember, Satan, Lucifer, at that time was his name, he was an anointed cherub. But when he got lifted up with pride, and that's what Ezekiel describes in Isaiah, when he got lifted up with pride, he was cast from the mount of heaven. What does that mean? He was cast from the government of heaven. Right? God governs, right, from heaven, right? And the angels, the good angels, right, they help him govern. But he says, no, he was cast from the mount, the governance of heaven. And so Satan, he became fallen. I believe in Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, this first part, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. He not only fell, but he took a third of the angelic being with him. And that's sort of those are the demons, right? Those are the ones that we've studied, right? A lot of them are bound in the abyss, but others are here, right? And they're tormenting people. Okay, so that's the demonic realm. This happened way back, okay? So remember we noted this, right? The falling of Satan comes in stages. So that was the first stage. The second was, remember, at the cross of Calvary. And I gave you the reference, and you can mark this in your notes. This would be in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 18. Remember when Jesus, he sends out the 70? And he says, they came back, and they said, hey, even the demons obey us, right? Doing the ministry of Jesus. Remember, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. That's a reference, I believe, is next stage of fall at the cross of Calvary, that we have all authority as Christians. Satan has no hold over us. But then after that, we noted in chapter 9 of Revelation, and we're going to note in chapter 12, that during the tribulation, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven to accuse the brethren, and he's going to be confined to this earth. And that's in the last 3.5 years. We're going to see that later on in chapter 12. A reference to that. That is not what's referencing here. What's referencing here in verse 4 of chapter 12 is that original fall described in Isaiah and in Ezekiel. Okay? Very important for us to make that distinction. but continuing just the fall of Satan after that. Remember when Jesus comes and rules and reigns, Satan's going to be what? Cast into the abyss and chained there. So you notice the diminishing authority of Satan as time goes on. And then finally, right, he's going to be cast into Gehenna after the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we see Satan, right, he has these stages of his fall. Right here is referring to the initial one, when he's cast out of the mountain of heaven, okay? Now, why is this important to distinguish? Because when Satan was cast out of the mountain of heaven, you know, one of his goals is to devour the earth, definitely, but is to devour Israel. Once he got cast out the governance of heaven, one of his primary goals is to devour Israel. Now, why is that? Because Messiah is coming through Israel. And God is not finished with Israel. Even though, right, Messiah has been denied by Israel, right? Messiah has already come. Satan still wants to take out Israel because God is not finished with Israel. Okay? And that's one of the premises that we've used in interpreting Revelation. God is not finished with Israel. Okay, so this refers to the original fall, but I want you to note this. It says, and the dragon stood before the woman. So after the original fall, well, what's one of the primary, as I mentioned, one of the primary objectives of Satan is to take out the woman, which is Israel. Because Messiah not only comes through Israel, but God is not finished with Israel, even after Messiah has come. We know to this, right? That all Israel is going to be saved. Romans chapter 11, he's going to graft Israel back in. And that's going to fulfill, right? We're going to see that fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Remember, we know to this. The reason for the millennial kingdom, one of the primary reasons, is to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. And then the new covenant will be fulfilled. Remember in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 34, the new covenant is going to go out to who? To Israel. Right, see, these things are unconditional covenants. They have to come to pass. So God is not finished with Israel. But that's why the dragon or Satan wants to continue to take out Israel. That's why it says, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. That's a reference to the time of King Herod. Matthew chapter 2, you can read that. The Christmas account of what? Of the Magi. Herod wanted to take out the child Christ even before he would go to the cross. And so we see Satan's ploy, right? To attack Israel. Now verse 5 says, and she bore a male child, this would be Jesus, right? Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. He's referencing right here to rule all nations, the millennial kingdom, isn't he? And so what better way to thwart that plan than to not let him be born? Or to kill him right after he's born. That was the battle, wasn't it? And you can see how, again, we're interpreting this scripture, which has a lot of what? Symbolic references, right? We're saying that the woman is Israel, that the child is Jesus, and that the dragon is Satan. But what are we using? We're using other scripture that we've taken literally, right? And we're applying it to interpret these personages, okay? Very important for us to do this, I believe. Okay, so it said, she, Israel, bore a male child, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. So we know that Jesus, right, he ascended to heaven. Acts chapter 1. So Jesus, right, he was born of a virgin, right? He's born without sin, right? To be that sin sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice to save the world, right? But after he did that work on the cross of Calvary, right? Satan's authority diminished. Satan no longer has authority over those that are in Christ, have the Holy Spirit. But then he goes back to heaven, right? And he now comes, right? He comes to us as the intercessor. Satan is accusing us before the Lord in heaven, right? And so he's interceding for us as intercessor. But he ascends back into heaven. That's what it means, that he was caught up to God and to his throne. And he's there today, and we're waiting for his return. But then verse 6 says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So what is he referencing there? It says, when the woman fled into the wilderness, and so there's going to be a time that Israel, we're interpreting this woman as Israel, they're going to flee into the wilderness, a place that is prepared by God that they should be fed there for 1,260 days. Now, what's 1,260 days? It is 3.5 years. If you use a 360-day calendar year, lunar calendar year, which is what the prophetic scriptures use. Okay, so 3.5 years, Israel is going to flee and be protected in the wilderness. 3.5 years. You think it's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation or the last 3.5? It has to be the last 3.5, doesn't it? Because it has to be after the abomination of desolation. Before the abomination of desolation, right? Antichrist and Israel buddies, aren't they? Because remember, we noted that Antichrist is going to come with a false peace. He's going to broker a deal probably with the Arab nation and the Israel nation so Israel can build their temple on the Temple Mount. And so they're going to probably look to him as the Messiah, but he's going to be a false Messiah. But at the abomination of desolation, when he comes into the temple, Antichrist says, you know what? I'm God, worship me. All hell is going to break loose. He's going to desecrate the temple, and he's going to begin to try to kill all Israel again. As has gone on throughout history, Satan has always tried to take out Israel. And so Antichrist will be used at that 3.5 year point. The last 3.5 years, he's going to try to exterminate Israel. But we note this, right? 144,000 men, they're going to be sealed. Antichrist won't be able to touch them. There'll be others, right, that survive. A lot of them will be killed. But they'll be protected and they'll live on into the millennial kingdom. But until that time, until Jesus returns, Antichrist is going to try to kill Israel. And so what most of Israel is going to do, they're going to flee. They're going to flee to the wilderness where they'll be protected for 3.5 years. Now, it's interesting when it says, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Many people would say that this is in the land of Jordan. How many have been to the land of Jordan? It's east of Israel. In the land of Jordan, there's this place called Petra. It's the rock city of Petra. And you can go there today. Many believe that Israel is going to be taken there and they're going to be protected. They're going to be protected for 3.5 years. And so there's some scripture that refers to that. And I want to actually take you to one of the scriptures that refers to this in the Old Testament. Okay? So if you hold your hand here, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. And you're going to find this very fascinating, that in this Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah prophesied at this time. Okay? So hold your hand here. Go to back to Isaiah and the major prophets. And we're going to read Isaiah chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. And the reason I'm making you cross-reference is that, again, we're using scripture to try to find language on how to interpret this vision, which is very symbolic. But I believe the woman very clearly is Israel, and the dragon very clearly is Satan, and the child very clearly is Jesus. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 16, let's read from verse 1 there. We'll read from verses 1 through 5. Isaiah prophesies, it says, send the lamb to the ruler of the land from Selah. Now, Selah is a word that can be translated rock. We called it the rock city of Petra. Why do they say call it the rock city of Petra? What's the Greek word for rock? It's Petra. Remember? Peter? His name means rock. Apostle Peter. Petra, right? Okay, so it says, from Selah, which means rock, to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. So he's speaking about Moab, which is really modern-day Jordan, east of Israel, okay? Now, verse 3 says, take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established. What throne is he talking about? Notice this, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. What is Isaiah prophesying about? The time that we're studying in Revelation. And he's prophesying to who? To Israel, isn't he? He's saying that, you know what? There's going to be a time where you need to flee. You're going to have to take counsel. Make your shadow like the night. In the middle of the day, you're going to have to hide. You have to hide in the rock seat of Petra. That's where Moab is. This is a prophecy of Moab. And he goes and he says, let my outcasts dwell with you, Moab. If you read the Olivet Discourse, Matthew chapter 24, which we don't have time to read, Jesus says the same thing. Flee. When you see the abomination and desolation, flee. Flee to the wilderness. He's saying, go to Jordan. Go to the rock city of Petra. I believe he's teaching Isaiah chapter 16 right here. And it spells it right out in Isaiah 16. Let my outcast dwell with you, Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Who's the spoiler? I believe it's the Antichrist. I believe he's being used, right, by Satan, the dragon, to try to take out Israel again. And so he says, go to the rock city of Petra, hide there. And you can go to that place right today. You can see how it's fortified. There's only one entrance. And you can see how a whole nation can be protected there. Only one way in. Come in, they can take you out. Okay, so it says, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. Now notice in verse 5, it says, in mercy the throne will be established. So as they're protected to the end of the tribulation, what happens? Jesus returns. And the millennial kingdom begins, right? And so all those that are preserved in the rock city of Petra, I believe they're the ones that are going to populate the boundaries of Israel again. When you read Ezekiel chapter 40 there, right? When they possess the land again. I believe most of them would come from the rock city of Petra and they're going to possess the land again when Jesus returns. Okay, so you can see how this is all put together. In verse 5 it says, in mercy the throne will be established. This is speaking of when Jesus returns, the millennial kingdom. And one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David. There will be a rebuilt temple in the millennium. There are going to be Jews in the land, possessing the land to the fullness of the boundaries given in the Abrahamic covenant. And it says, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Okay, so notice what we're doing. We're going all throughout Scripture from Genesis, right? And I didn't even go through all of them. From Genesis through Isaiah, right? All this is prophesying of this time. And then teaching of Jesus in the Olivet Discourse. And so we're using Scripture to interpret Scripture, particularly the Scripture in Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, which has a lot of symbolism in it, okay? That's what we're doing. Now, with that, I want to note this in verse 6. Notice it says, 1,260 days. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there, 1,260 days. I believe right at the abomination of desolation, all Israel flees. That's what Jesus instructed them in Matthew 24. And they're there protected in Petra for 3.5 years. And then Jesus returns. So you can see how all these scriptures, how they fit, don't they? Now, I want to close with this. The bottom line is this, is that God is not finished with Israel. When we read 144,000, 12,000 in Israel, we take that literal. See, we're using literal interpretation to give us language how to interpret these symbolically. The woman is Israel. Satan has always tried to take out the woman before Messiah comes into the world and even after. God is not finished with Israel. Messiah has come. But Israel has not received Messiah yet. You understand? The new covenant must go out to Israel. Jeremiah 31. verses 31 through 34. That has not been fulfilled. So you think God's word is not going to be fulfilled? Absolutely not. That's why we strongly hold to a literal interpretation. Now, I want to close with this one last scripture, and this is from Romans. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. You can write this in your notes. I'm going to read this to you. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now, the context of Romans chapter 11, that's that wild olive branch that's the Gentiles being grafted in, right? But then the natural branches were broken off, which is Israel. But he says the natural branch is going to be grafted back in. That's the context. For how long will the natural branch be broken off? Until the time of the Gentiles has come in, has been fulfilled. That's when the last person in the Gentile church will be saved, right? And then the Lord will rapture his church. Then we go into a different dispensation. He's going to deal with Israel. We're in the dispensation of grace. But there's going to be a dispensation after the rapture, and that's when he's going to deal with Israel again. That's what we're reading in the book of Revelation. Okay, so Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says this. This is Paul. He says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." The mystery I believe he's referring to is when Jews and Gentiles together come to worship the Lord Jesus. Hasn't happened yet. Now, I know there's Messianic Jews, but you can't go to a synagogue right now as a church and say, "Let's worship Jesus." That won't happen in the millennial kingdom. Okay? "I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So Israel is not going to believe on the name of Jesus until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles come in, then Israel will be grafted back in. Israel as a nation. Okay? And so verse 26 is, "And so all Israel will be saved." Now, do you think Paul is making this up? I don't think so. Along with these other scriptures, he says all Israel will be saved. Now, we know that that hasn't happened. But since it's in scripture, and it's inspired, and Paul said it, I believe it's going to happen. So that's why we take this literally, and we use this to interpret these symbolic descriptions in Revelation chapter 12. "And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." He's referring to Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 through 34, when all Israel will receive the new covenant, the covenant of grace, what we as a church have received, right? And it says, "Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake," the Gentiles, right? "But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the Father." They were chosen. They're God's chosen people. And he says, verse 29, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." So I want to just close this with this, that to tell you that God is not finished with Israel. He's not. Revelation really is predominantly about Israel. Why? Because the tribulation and the millennial kingdom, really one of the major factors is Israel. It's the fulfillment of God's word to Israel. Hasn't happened yet. It will happen. And so we need to have all eyes on Israel, watching. And I got to tell you, things are happening, right? And we noted this. That temple, right? That temple organization. You can watch the, I remember I gave you the reference, the website, right? These Orthodox Jews, they're ready to build the temple. All they need is some person, political leader, to broker a deal with the Arab nation. Hey, can Israel build their temple right next to yours? On the Temple Mount? Now, it seems impossible, but I got to tell you, it seems impossible when I visited Israel that you can have Jews going up to the Temple Mount. Now, they have them every day now. Now, they're protected with armed guards. But that, I just think, man, that was impossible when I visited Israel. And what are they praying for when they go up there? That they can rebuild their temple. All they need is a political leader like maybe the Antichrist? To say, okay, you know what? I'm going to broker a deal so there's peace between the Arab nation and Israel. You know, people, it can happen. It can happen today. And I got to tell you, if that happens today, you better look up because your redemption is near. Huh? We need to be about the business of the Lord. We're in these interesting days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Help us, I pray. Oh, Lord, we go about our days and our weeks and our years even pursuing so much nonsense. Oh, Lord, when we call ourselves Christians, may you quicken our hearts to focus on those things that are truly important. So much our time, energy, our resources are invested in the nonsense of this world. Lord, we realize we live in this world, but Lord, you've given us a new heart. We're not of this world anymore. You've given us a home with you, a new family, the family of God. Lord, help us to live for eternal things, no longer the temporal, I pray. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?